Cambodia, Colombia, Ecuador, Mexico City, Niger, Peru. I guess it's Niger. I'm sorry for those people that probably would want to correct me. There's Peru, Spain, Thailand. And the real tragic part is one of the places we're sending people to is actually Montreal. That's kind of a shocker to the system, is it not? That like the province of Quebec, I don't know if you know this, but it's one of the most unreached places in the world at the moment. And religion is not welcome there. And so we just, as a denomination, I know at General Assembly, we're praying for the province of Quebec, and they've seen some really cool things through the school that they've planted there as ministry has started to actually really reach people as Jesus has really impacted hearts there. So it's exciting to see that, and Envision is an awesome mission. You should check it out. Come talk to me, or you can look it up yourself. It'll be on the Envision website, Envision Canada. I'm excited to just present awesome missional opportunities for anybody that would want to go on something like that. I think that's exciting, right? To have a church body that's interested in ministering to people, not just here, but around the world. I know I had the privilege of attempting to minister on Friday night as I was at the bingo hall there and just kind of participating in bingo. I'm not going to lie, I was expecting like a, and this is probably bad of me, the stereotypical purple-haired ladies there, and I was shocked to see that there was families there. I'm like, wow, families are doing this. But they were winning hams and turkeys and such in their bingo. And I was just cruising around the room praying for them the entire time. Just like, Lord, just work in these people's hearts. It was awesome to see almost 300 people gathered in the community hall next door and just, you know, pray over them as I walked among them. So that was a bit about my weekend there. Today, I'm going to be talking about this idea of life. And life is just, it's an interesting thing when you actually take some time to think about it. Right? Philosophers discuss it to no end and the meaning of life, what it's all about. And, you know, even our culture nowadays, I was having a conversation on, I think it was Monday night with somebody, about like how maybe there's kind of been a devalue of life in our society. And some of that might be broken down to something as simplistic as a video game and how, you know, how you can just regenerate yourself or on how you can, in some of these fancy new games, take somebody's life and there's no consequences for that. There's no kind of feeling behind it and the impact that it has. So we just kind of dash life to the side and push it away and we don't really contemplate it very much anymore. In fact, abundant life is seen in ads and infomercials and big corporations that are presenting these things, and Hollywood and these athletes, they start to tell you exactly what life really is based off of the product that they're promoting or just what they're doing with their life as you see newspaper articles of some of the decisions that they're making. But we see that these promises that happen through commercials or ads or even through the life of these super famous people, they end up just falling short of anything that is true life. You know, as I think about it, we get so wound up about the new products out there, the new iPhone, the new whatever, and in the end, has your iPhone really provided you with the life that you needed? When you purchase that iPhone, when you purchase whatever it is, do you sit there and stare at it and be like, yes, my life is complete. I have the new iPhone. This is fantastic. And do the clothes that we wear, the comfort and the fashion, are they enough that our life is absolutely complete and satisfied because of the shirt that I have on today or the pants? Is that what does it for us, really? Is that what life is truly about? You see, the truth is the world's greatest solutions when it comes to abundant life, they fall so short. They just don't do it justice. Abundant life is not found in products. It's not even found in self-reflection. Abundant life is found in Jesus Christ alone. And as I reflect on that whole principle, I wonder, what has left our world so diminished in its perspectives of life? How have we gotten to this place where material goods or time in front of a television has become an essential to an abundant life? There was a time, even this past month, that I was like, it was opening week of football, and I get excited because I'm kind of nerdy for football like that. And so I'm just anticipating this opening week of football, and Michelle walks up to me after church, like, hey, we've been invited to somebody's place for supper. I'm like, great, that sounds great. Did you give them an excuse not to go? She's like, no, I think you know what the right thing to do is. And I was like, you're right. Because watching football isn't going to be an abundant life moment for me. Being around people and being able to further and minister for God, that is one thing that definitely can. And as I reflect on this whole idea of life and what it means, I once again, and this may, you guys might be getting sick of this, but I'm transported back to Fiji, and I talked about this before, is their whole idea of their greeting is bula. And it just simply means a wishing of life upon the person that they interact with. You'd be walking down the street, it didn't matter who it was, you've never met the people in your life, they're just like, bula, bula, and you're like, yes, and bula to you as well. I didn't really understand some of what was going on at first, but then it really got fleshed out by some of the pastors around there. And their prayer experience behind life is something that really caught me off guard. As we're gathered in this prayer group, they're broken English. It's good, but it's still kind of like, huh, what's going on here at times? And they're just coming across and they're like, thank you for the life of Michael. Thank you for the life of Denise. Thank you for the life of Brad. And they just kept going on about thank you for the life of this. And life for them is just so cherished and it's so valued. And I kind of looked at that and I was like, what happened to that in our society that we're not thanking for the person that is next to us, the life that person has? They understand the importance of life and the fragility that it holds. The gospel, the Bible, it doesn't get life wrong. It starts off with the idea of where life really comes from, and it should add value to the way that we approach life. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That's talking about Jesus there. Jesus is the source of life. He's the one that provides life. And so when we look at that, we should immediately see a connection there and be like, man, life is so much more valuable than we give it credit for. It's fantastic. As we go throughout John in the book, we can see that we've engaged and interact with different aspects of life that Jesus had in his discussions. As he talks with Nicodemus, he points out that there's a new birth to those who believe in Jesus. In that statement alone, he's saying that there is life to be found. There is life that is available. And Jesus is making it clear that his discussion is about life with Nicodemus. And as he approaches the Samaritan woman at the well, he starts talking about living water. Living water, that's life. And as John approaches the end of his book, in John 20, 30 to 31, he really kind of establishes the purpose of his gospel as he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is through Jesus that we have life. And John desired for the people of the world to enter in life with God. And as I was studying for this passage, I was like, man, I'm excited to be at this bingo hall and just trying to pray life upon the people as I wander around there. I have that desire for people to be impacted in that way. Because Jesus came to save humanity. and he came to give eternal life to those who believe. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The new birth, eternal life, it is for the world. And people only need to choose to believe in Jesus. Jesus will reiterate this again in John 5, 24-29. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Life is far more serious than we give it credit. As every day, we should be just thanking the Lord for the life we have, the life that we get to experience in this day. And so when we approach a text like this, we need to understand that God's Holy Spirit is the one that engages us in our life. He engages the heart of the hearer, as it talks about in this passage. It impacts the life of those who hear Jesus' words. The Spirit wants to bring the hearer to a relationship with God. That is pretty phenomenal, eh? The Holy Spirit wants each and every one of us to be in a relationship with God. And so he starts a work in our hearts and in our lives to soften the probably hardened hearts that we have towards him and towards others. See that God is the one that approaches us, and God gives life. And so we should see that we are so blessed, because not only are we like created individuals, we're people that God has breathed life into. But now he's like, that's not good enough. I want to breathe more life into you. And he breathes his Holy Spirit upon us, as he provides us with life and draws us closer to him. God graciously has given us this gift of new life. The newborn life, like what Jesus talked about, is a life that finds its origins in God. You see, sometimes we pat ourselves a little bit on the back when we kind of come into a relationship with God and we're like, yes, I found Jesus. And it's a great thing when we find Jesus, but Jesus was there the whole time. He was right there in front of you, and he was the one doing the work as his Holy Spirit was impacting your heart and changing you. And this is the kind of part that we've left the Holy Spirit out of. We've done that far too often in our church, I find. And when I say church, I mean the North American church. And we just kind of ignore him and push him aside. And we forget about the impact that he has in working in our hearts as we hear the word of God. As he illuminates the word that's in front of us and makes it so the words make sense and are very clear to us. He is the one that softens our heart, the fleshly heart. And he makes us finally acknowledge his presence. Belief in Jesus cannot occur unless the Holy Spirit has impacted our hearts and lives. He's the one that is doing it. And so this means that life comes from one source alone, our created life, our spiritual life, our mental aspects, and that source is Jesus Christ alone. And so I look at this and I'm like, man, too often we do life without Jesus. We do not look to the Holy Spirit for his guidance or direction. And I had to, it was kind of one of those self-shame moments is I was meeting with Ken DeMar the other week, and us as elders, we kind of gathered around, and it was an awesome building time where we just kind of discussed our spiritual gifts and the stuff that we had. And as he looked out at our group, he's like, man, we should be praying, even in our small decisions that we make, our mundane decisions that are just so small and minute that sometimes we forget to even look towards God in those moments. And we chuckled at that even last week as we talked about Mike when he lost his shirts and his belongings. And we're just like, yeah, we totally prayed for that. How kind of tacky was that? But man, God wants to be a part of our lives. And so when we look at something like that, we're always wondering, how come God's not in our daily lives and kind of our mundane decisions? It's because we've made the choice to leave him behind. We've made the choice not to turn towards him. In fact, in half of our journeys, and you know, I look around, this was me for the longest time, I just told myself, man, I made the decision a long time ago. That's good enough, right? I decided to follow Jesus, and that's kind of where our walk stops, and it just remains there. We're like, yeah, I believe. I'm done. That's good. That's good enough, right? And yes, it is. But then we just become like a mere shell of what God has really intended our lives to be. You see, God wants to be a part of our lives in the small, in the big, in the medium. He wants to give us life. He wants to breathe life into us. And he's such an important part of it. He's the one that engaged us in the first place. When I look at what happened with Abraham, you see, this is a guy that is kind of cruising around, and God just calls him into a foreign land. This is a man that isn't necessarily believing in God at the moment, but all of a sudden God just approaches him, and he's just like, I need you to move from Ur over here. And Abraham's first response is, absolutely, I'm in it. Let's do this. And as we see his initial call, Abraham just throughout the journey begins leaning harder and harder into God's word and pursuing more and more of him. And yes, he makes hiccups and mistakes along the way, and that's very clear, but he just leans so much harder into his relationship with God. And I look at that, I'm like, man, that should totally be what our journey looks like. We should be leaning harder and harder into our Father, and realizing that he is the source of life, and he's going to fill us with his new life. We have life because of God, and it is a life that we should understand that fills us upon our belief in Jesus. So when we turn to John 5, verse 24, is a life that we have upon believing, hearing and believing. It's a pretty amazing verse because it uses a word that is in the present tense. If you look at 5:24 here quickly, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. There's a present tense verb that is used there. It is not a future one. Life with God begins upon belief in him. That is pretty cool. He already fills us with his Holy Spirit. And so we need to lean even harder into that and then open ourselves up for more of a filling with the Holy Spirit. John 6:44 also says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Man. We need to be turning towards God because he's the one interacting with us. And his Holy Spirit continues to soften our hearts to further our journeys and make it better. We need to hear Jesus when he's speaking into our lives. He is the one that comes to us first, and he's the one that gives us life. And so when we turn to Abraham again, we see that this is a man who's living a life that is, like I say, it's no different than the people around him before he's called by God. He's just kind of cruising around in the Ur. And look what Joshua 24:2 says. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods." God, in an act of grace, went to Abraham. Why? Grace. That is why. He didn't necessarily say that, "Oh man, this is a man of faith." He would eventually say that, but he just went to Abraham and just, "You need to head over here. You need to head over here." And Abraham followed God. This is a man, like I say, that came from a place that did not know the one true God. And he was just as sinful as those that were around him. Acts 7:2 says this, "To this he replied, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran.'" God made himself known to Abraham. And in that moment, like I say, Abraham reacted to God, and he heads off to the strange land that God was calling him to. And as I look at stuff like that, I'm like, dang, I want us to be a church that when God calls us, we move to foreign and strange places. We take our lives, the things that we should value, and we see other people's lives. We should value their lives just as much and head out there and minister to people and spread God's word to them. They are loved and important too. And we need to be a blessing to these people as Abraham was a blessing to the people that he headed out to and lifted up and glorified God. That needs to be where our hearts are at. We need to make this shocking, surprising maneuvers as we head out there and just do stuff based off of faith. As God has given us life, and that's what we should remember. Our life isn't found in our iPhones. It's not found in our television. It's found in God alone. And because of that, we need to head out there and help people realize that life is more than just what's in front of them. As I was saying, I wonder exactly what kind of reaction someone in our time would have if God came and boldly had us move somewhere. And as I think about something like that, I think of what's happening in the world right now. And for some of us, we might get uptight about this conversation, but the people that are in the Middle East and the impact that is being had over there by visions and dreams. It's not by preachers like me or missionaries. It's visions and dreams that they're having. As God is approaching them in their sleep, and he's saying, "Life is not found in your practice of Islam. Being a Muslim does not give you life. Only Jesus does." And there are people that are converting to Christianity and turning towards Jesus in the Middle East because of dreams that they're having right now. And the turnover is quite impressive and amazing. And as I look at that, I'm like, man, people are responding to God exactly the way they should. And that's kind of what happened in my life when I reflect on it. You see, I was just kind of going through college at one point in time, just doing the mundane life thing. I was like, man, it's fantastic. I believe in God. This is great. And as I'm going to college, I had this very vivid dream. I won't get into details about it, but it was clear in saying, you are in the wrong field. And so I was supposed to, I guess, be some sort of computer programmer because that's what I was going to school for. And God approached me in a dream and said, "I don't think so, sir. You need to get out of there. I have other plans for you." And so when I see stuff like that, I'm like, man, I love it when people just react to God speaking in their lives and move and minister to people that are around them and obey where God is prompting us. As they realize that life is given to them by the Holy Spirit. And they turn towards him and they focus on God rather than on simplistic things that society tells us to focus our lives on. Instead, when you respond in that fashion towards God and towards his Holy Spirit, it is a clear understanding that you know the value of life. And the life is a big, big deal. The new life that we have through Jesus Christ, it should never, ever be considered an easy life. Far too often, I think when we approach a Sunday service or when we approach even our daily journeys, far too often we're content with doing the easy life. Why? Because it's easy. And it's a lot better than trying to push ourselves and do the hard thing where God is calling us to do, at least supposedly. You see, when we look at the text and we see who Jesus is approaching, in the time that Jesus was around, the Jewish people of that time, they began to take their religious practice a little too easy. They began to do life a little too easy, and no longer was God an actual part of their lives, but it was just kind of the ritualistic acts. It was their acts that kind of put them in like a light that people saw in around them and were like, hey, that's a pretty good person. They're doing this act and they're washing their hands after touching that other person because that's gross. And so they would get like wound up about stuff like that. They would lean on the laurels of being some descendants of Abraham. And that alone would be enough to reinforce their relationship to God. Jesus tells them that God is more concerned about spiritual life than over their physical descent. How often do we reflect on our past or on who we used to be or even who our parents are when we're comparing our lives? I remember one time I was talking to this girl and she, this is a few years ago, and as I was chatting with her, she's like, man, I wish I was half the person that my parents are. And I looked at that, I was like, man, that is sad. Why would you say something like that? That is very unfortunate that you would even approach that kind of perspective. It was a confusing statement. And she unraveled this expectation that was unfairly placed on her shoulders. Because her parents, they were missionaries. And they reached out to people, and they had tons of people that turned towards Jesus because of the work that they were doing. And so she was in church, and she was just kind of doing life. She was going to school and going to Bible college, and she was just torn apart by this feeling that people looked at her and, in fact, would sometimes say, oh, you know, your parents are fantastic. They're great. Where are you at right now? And because of these false and unfair expectations, she saw her life as something that was devalued. And just based off her descendants or her parents, she just saw this worthlessness that was in front of her. And it's just like a heart-wrenching story, as at times that's exactly how we approach others in our church even at times. As we look at other people, we're like, man, your parents are just phenomenal. They do so much good work. They serve in this area, in this area. And we don't mean to have these kind of physical barbs that are fired towards other people. But we forget to appreciate the life that is right in front of us and doing ministry on behalf of God. Our parents are pretty cool at times. And maybe our grandparents are pretty fantastic and they do some pretty great things. Let me tell you, each and every one of you is so valued. Your life is valued by God. You today sit there and maybe you question at times whether you're worth it and whether your life is something that is even relevant or significant. I say absolutely, and so does the Bible, so does God. And he's like, you are my child. I love you so much. And he sends Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for you. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter where you came from. You today are of value. And I want you to know that God is the one that gives life. It's not our lineage. It's not our past. God alone is the one that gives life, and he gives us this abundant life. And it's far superior to anything that we could possibly have had in the past. It's amazing. He does this completely out of grace and completely out of love. And he's the one that approaches us. It's not based off of who your parents are, or if like you're a descendant of Abraham or Peter or whoever it is. It's because you are you, and God loves you because you are his creation. Just look at what he does with some of the people in even the Old Testament and New Testament as God just interacts with Moses as a baby, and just he saves him. And he values this little baby, and he floats down this river on the Nile River, and God had these amazing plans for Moses. You know what? Maybe you won't have these amazing like Moses kind of moments where you're approaching burning bushes or exiting with like a massive nation of Israelites. But that doesn't mean that your life isn't amazing in God's eyes. He wants a relationship with you. See, God was right there, right from the beginning. Even if we look at John the Baptist's story, what happens is Elizabeth and Mary are chatting it up, and John's jumping for joy inside of the womb of Elizabeth out of pure excitement because she knows that, he knows that kind of in the womb right next door is Jesus. And so God's interacting even in those moments. So, you know, I know that's kind of a whole nother debate about like life inside the womb, but because of our circumstance, I see it as immediate. And it's no joke. As God wants life to be given to all. And so God is just encountering us in crazy ways just by even the miracle of birth. And he tries to approach us at a very young age. I've talked about this before, where they're like, you know, the window of missions has really changed completely. They used to see it as kind of a region of the world. And they're like, man, we got to reach out to the Middle East because this is the least reached people. And so they changed that whole concept, and they're like, no, we need to understand that the window for reaching people is actually the ages of 4 to 10. And so like missions has kind of taken a new fold, as we even saw in that video. There's just a new understanding there. God wants to catch us when we're young, when we're full of life. No offense to us old people, but like, you know, he wants that life. Even if we're old, we can still get that life. And that's why I was so excited to do the bingo thing and with the purple-haired ladies, which I assumed incorrectly. I was like, yeah, here we go, bingo. I get to pray over these elderly people. And I'm like, oh, there's not many here. But cool, I'm still going to pray anyways and just pray that the Holy Spirit impacts them in some fashion. Because God, He interacts with life in some pretty amazing ways. Some of us respond to preaching, and some of us respond to witnessing of friends. Some hear God in their dreams, and some, as they approach their Bible, they hear him talking. And because of that, people turn and they believe in God, and they're given life because of that belief. We are called to life with God, and there's so many ways. In so many avenues. And in every case, the Holy Spirit is the one that begins engaging our lives. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to experience his love in a life that is for all eternity. Because when we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life because of that. When our hearts are handed over to God, when we say, it's not about my life anymore, it's about you, God. Eternal life is available for us. And so as we look at our new life, we need to understand that there's kind of expectations. We need to really allow the Holy Spirit to have more of us. to have access to even the deepest, darkest secrets that we kind of like bury deep down and subconsciously we try and hide. That's why confession is such a big thing. We need to confess our sins. And we become forgiven because of that. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit access to all of our being, regardless of what we've done in our past. I think of A.B. Simpson. He's one of the founders of the Christian Missionary Alliance, probably the main guy. And every day, he would literally pray for an extra filling of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Like, I think of like some of my mentors, and I'm like, wow, these guys are solidly in communication with the Holy Spirit. They're doing phenomenal work. They're preaching. They're saving people. And I look at that, and I'm like, they even want to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what their journey is like, what their life has been like. They still know that they need to be filled more and more, and that they need to cast their fleshly life aside and allow God to work in their new life. Our own lives, as we sit here today, should desire to be filled in that same fashion. We should look at that and just be encouraged by God's working in our midst. And this is why, like, as I approach the elders, I'm like, man, I want us to be more than a Sunday morning church. I think that would be pretty exciting. I had this pretty cool vision as I was walking around the bingo hall, and I just thought of like a bunch of us gathered and serving in something very familiar or similar to that, and we're all just praying for the people that are gathered in something as silly as bingo. We're just gathered around and we're serving, and as we walk through the people and journey through them, we give them a loving touch or something and we pray for them. This is exactly what Jesus was doing. That's ministry, that's life. And that's what I look at for us as a church and for our community, that we're a church in the community, loving them and praying for them as we encounter them. Maybe we don't need to do something as tacky as serve over at the bingo hall, but I know there's people out there who head over to their neighbors and they fix and repair fences or something like that, and they're just over there serving and praying and ministering to these people, and it's amazing to even think about that. And so that's kind of the vision that was given in my heart, that I want each and every one of us as we gather here today to have a heart to reach out to people so that they may have life, just as that life is offered to you. Because those souls, those people, they're in desperate need of the life that Jesus has to offer, each and every one of them. And our lives upon our, and when we get that new life from Jesus, they should be changed. Our hearts should align with the Holy Spirit. They should be Christ-like. And the fruits of the Spirit should clearly be displayed in our lives as we ooze it in all situations and circumstances, regardless of how frustrated we are in a moment, regardless of how bad our day is. God is the one that gives us life after all. And our lives, it should reflect that new life that is within us. Your life, the gift that God presents to you, it all starts with the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life and the Holy Spirit's filling. So my question to you today, is it your choice to respond to God in your life today and every day? I pray that that would be the decision each and every one of us makes as we head out into our communities, as we head out in the world, and we don't just give it lip service, but we go out and do as Jesus did and pour into the communities, pour into the people, a little bit of what Christ's life has to offer. Let us be that community. I'm going to call the worship team up as I pray here. Lord, we just thank you so much for life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as you engage us and interact with us and you turn us towards you. I just pray that we could have our hearts softened to want more and more of you. And if we've never made the decision to follow you, Lord, I pray that today we would make that choice. If you haven't made that choice, please pray with me. Lord, my life is yours. I give all of me to you. And I pray that ours would be a relationship that I would work on and that you would work on and that we would journey together. Lord, I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close the service.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all.
I want to thank the worship team again. That was awesome. We We are so blessed in this church to have amazing singers and guitar players and piano players. And so I'm so grateful every week when we get to just lift up God's name through their leadership. And so we thank you for that. Today I want to leave you with this from Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think that pretty much sums it up nicely right there. Everybody have a great week.